For those of you that have a Bible or a phone or some manner in which you use to read Scripture, if you want to open to the book of Matthew this morning, chapter 16, and I'll be reading verse 19 to start with, and then we'll kind of bounce around a little bit for our time this morning. And I'll be reading it out of the Message translation because I think for the direction in which I'm going this morning, it's the best text for me to kind of launch into where I'm going this morning. So if you don't have the Message version, that's okay. I'll read it for you here. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 in the Message paraphrase says this, "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdoms, keys to open any and every door, no barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven." And I'd like to just pause for just a second and pray before we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And God, as it's been said, I think time and time again, God, we know that you're here with us. And God, we ask that you would continue to dwell with us, that we would hear something afresh and anew from you this morning, God, from your word. Not anything that I have to say, God, but our goal is for you to be lifted up, God, for you to be heard, and God, for your word to get the glory this morning. And so we ask that you would be with us in the time that we have remaining. It's in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's important to kind of understand, like, why is this being said here in Matthew? And I think if you read the larger context, and I'll kind of just go quickly through what's going on to see, like, where did we just come from? Why are we here? Why is Jesus saying this to Peter? And so if you start at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 16, you go through this list, and even a little bit before, you see a lot of things that have been made mention to this morning, right? You see Jesus performing miracles, right? So he feeds the 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves. And not only does he feed the 5,000, and that's just men, that's not counting women and children, that's just men. They don't just feed them, but then they gather 12 baskets of leftovers. And not crumbs, but food for the disciples to also eat and partake of. And so you see this beautiful miracle. You see Jesus healing folks and doing miraculous things. And then we talk a lot about the feeding of the 5,000. We don't always talk about the feeding of the 4,000, but he also fed them with 7 loaves and had enough baskets left over for extras as well. And so you come kind of through all of that, right? So the disciples have just witnessed some pretty incredible things that Jesus has done. A large groups of people have just witnessed incredible things that Jesus has done. And so we come through, they do a little bit of traveling, they get to the other side of the lake, and Jesus sits down and starts to have this conversation with the disciples. And he starts to tell them these bread metaphors, is basically what he's saying, is that you have to be careful of the yeast that's used in the bread. And so the disciples, being very literal and kind of not all there, a little bit dense at times, not really figuring out what Jesus is trying to say, is like, oh, we forgot the bread again, and now he's upset, and so he's lecturing us because we were forgetful and we didn't bring the bread. And Jesus is not saying anything about them. Although if you kind of go back through and you look at all the times that the disciples don't have food, it's a little bit shocking to me. Like, Jesus is like, hey, come follow me, leave everything behind. Well, they left literally everything, no food, no nothing. And so Jesus is constantly having to perform miracles to make up for the disciples' lack of planning, I think. And so here we are, and Jesus is talking about bread again. And they're trying to figure out, like, great, whose job was it? Did we draw sticks or what did we do? Who forgot the bread? But Jesus isn't talking about literal bread. Jesus is talking about how a little bit of yeast can do a lot of great things for bread. That's why bread rises. You put a little bit of yeast, you proof your bread, and it rises and becomes something bigger and better. But that little bit of something can have a profound impact. And so what Jesus is cautioning the disciples against is the religious leaders and the false teachings that they're trying to do. Don't let those little bits of things infiltrate into who you are and then thus have a profound impact on you and your ability to reach those after I go. And so we kind of come through all that bread stuff and we get to the end and Jesus asks a very pointed question. Who am I? Who do you say that I am? He goes through this laundry list of all the different things people have said about him up until now, that he's the reincarnation of previous prophets and all of these different things. And he gets down to Peter and says, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And Jesus replies with the passage that we read this morning. It actually starts in verse 18 where he says that Peter is blessed and that Peter will be the rock in which he builds the church on. And not talking Peter literally the person, but I think it's the faith, the belief, the trust, the confidence that Peter has that Jesus is the Son of God. And he tells him that in our verse, and I'll read it again quickly, and he said, and that's not all, not just talking about that Peter would be blessed, that he would build his church upon him. He says this, and that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no barriers between heaven and earth or earth and heaven. A yes in earth is a yes in heaven, and a no on earth is a no in heaven. So last week, we were here, not last week, maybe last week, I don't know, on the 30th of November, we were here planning Kids Club, and we were trying to get a craft ready, and I don't know if any of you have tried to go down this door. If you're in here and you try to go through this door into the daycare, it's locked, right? You can't get in there. There's just, you just don't, unless you have the key. And so we're waiting for Pastor to come, because Pastor has the key, right? Pastor has the key to any door to get in here, right? So we know he's coming. He volunteers with us every single time. And so we're waiting for him to come to let us in there, to go literally 5 feet into the storage room to get some crafting supplies so that we can do our craft with the kids during Kids Club. And so we can't get in. We come and he asks us a question. Don't you have the key? Don't you have the key to get in there, right? There's other doors and you have a key. And I said, no, my key only opens this door and the side fellowship hall door. And he goes, give that to me. Because now here he is, a father-in-law looking to prove his arrogant son-in-law wrong. And he's like, give me the key. And he proceeds to go and show me every door in the church that my key unlocks. And I've thought for years that my key only unlocks two doors. And so he gives me back my keys and he walks away and he says, that'll preach on the next time you're preaching if you don't have a topic. And so here we are today. Yes. But it did get me thinking, what do we have keys to and we don't even realize it? We have keys to open the doors to the kingdom of heaven and sometimes we don't even realize it. And then I got to thinking, what is the keys? What are the keys? And I started going through all these complicated things and going through scripture, trying to figure out what could I say to build upon the story. I should just end the story there, right? I've said enough. And then I got to thinking that it's a whole lot simpler than I'm making it out to be. The keys to the kingdom are right there, sitting on that table. It's the Advent wreath. It's the truths of the gospel story that we rehearse one time a year and light a candle and read something that somebody else wrote for us. And then we go on to New Year's and to other things. For those of you that were here last week, who enjoyed Christmas all year long? Yes. And what I think I love the most about it, and I love Christmas, right? I'm 34, and I wake my wife up at 6 o'clock in the morning because I'm excited for Christmas. I badger her to the point where we open our gifts from each other on Christmas Eve because I just can't wait, and she's tired of dealing with me. And so I love Christmas. And so I got to thinking, like, how do we kind of capture what that is? And I think that it's right here for us. But I think what I loved most about Christmas all year long, it wasn't just great music. It wasn't just great narration. It wasn't just a well-put-together program. But I think what it really, at the essence, captured is that why do we wait? Why do we wait till Christmas to do that? And then why do we stop when Christmas is over? Why can't we do those things all year long? And so simply what I want to do this morning is just take a journey around the Advent wreath. Just talk about each candle, talk about what they mean, and talk about how that is the keys to the kingdom of God. And to build upon what we've already started last week is that we don't have to wait for Christmas and we don't have to stop when Christmas is over. When the clock strikes over on New Year's, it doesn't mean that those things stop and that those truths are no less real. And so it starts with the wreath. So the wreath is the base of the Advent wreath. Obviously, it's called an Advent wreath, so you need a wreath. But the wreath binds everything together. It's the base in which everything is built upon. Without the wreath to hold the candles, everything would just simply fall over. The wreaths, hanging wreaths or using wreaths, started in the Roman Empire. People who had high places in society would hang them on their door to set themselves apart from common folk and common people. People who had just had victories, whether in politics or in battle and war or over whatever it was in that time, would also hang them on their door to signify the victory that they had. Those things set apart certain people from others. The wreath is also a circle. Circles have no beginning and no end. And I think that right there represents the eternalness of Christ. So the wreath represents the fact that we have victory through who? Through Christ, which is eternal or everlasting, not just Christmas, but all year long. The other beautiful thing about a wreath is that it's made of an evergreen. And an evergreen is one of the few trees that doesn't die during fall and winter and lose all of its leaves. It stays plush and beautiful during the cold winter season. They last. A symbol of our eternal life that we aim for. Eternal life is the very foundation of our faith. It's what we build everything upon. It's what we aim for. It's our prize. It's the reward we get. It's our victory for living a life in Christ. And so the wreath is what we build everything else upon. It's the very fabric and foundation. And without those things, everything else is useless. Without the victory that we have in Christ, right? We're not working to victory, we're working from victory that Christ has already given us. We talk about that all the time. We're working towards eternal life that Christ gave us. And the things that Christ offers us are everlasting. They last forever. Inside of the wreath is a series of candles. The first candle is the candle of hope. Romans 15, 12 through 13 says this. It says, "And in another place, Isaiah said, 'To the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.'" The candle reminds us that our hope is found in God. God is our source of hope. And we can have hope in God because God keeps his promises. Scripture is full of example after example after example of God fulfilling his promises. Think of Jesus coming, right? Pastor mentioned it in his prayers that there was silence for 400 years. But there was the entire Old Testament of prophets coming, one after another, saying that God was going to send a one-size-fits-all sacrifice to allow us to have a direct connection to him. And so Christ coming is the ultimate fulfillment of all of the promises of God throughout the entire Old Testament. And so as we light the candle of hope, we don't just say, "Oh, that's cool, we lit the candle, and you know, is it gonna last until we light the last candle, or are we gonna have to replace it? Like, what does all these things mean?" But it's our job to take the connection we have to the hope that we find in God and to inspire others with that through testimonies, and through other tangible rehearsals of the goodness of God. Where did I find hope in a dark place? Where did the light of hope illuminate a dark time in my life? It requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to say that I went through something difficult and it's hard and I may not have figured it all out, but I can see the footprints of Christ walking next to me through that dark time, and he's the one that leads me to the light. The second candle is the candle of love. Probably one of the most famous verses in scripture, John 3:16-17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son in the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Simply, God is love. All of scripture paints that beautiful truth for us is that God is love. And if God is love and we are image bearers of God, God created us as image bearers, then we are love. And so every interaction that we have with people should be filled with God's love. The love of God should so fill us that as we overflow with it, it spills out to other people. And so that may look like giving of our time and talent and treasure to help those in our community. It may look like coming to a work day and working on somebody else's house, even if we have needs of our own going on. It may look like giving of our time and talent to buy cookies, bake cookies, decorate cookies, put them on a platter, and go and deliver them to people who are overworked this holiday season or those who are shut in and can't come and physically be with us in person. It looks like chasing a bunch of little kids around who just seem like they don't want to listen so that they might get a glimmer of what Christ has to offer them on a Wednesday night. Love can look like a variety of different things, but it's most effective when it's rooted in God. The third candle is the candle of joy, which we talked about today. Luke 2:8-15 says this, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heavens, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those who live, or to those whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" The moment that Christ entered the world, the first thing that happens is joy is abounding. And if you sit and you go through that and you break it down, if you notice, the byproduct of joy is what? Praise. Our praise and worship is a natural byproduct of us experiencing Christ. Notice it started with one angel, telling the shepherds. And as the story progresses, suddenly, as this one angel is sharing with these several shepherds about the joy that's coming, that the Savior has been born, suddenly a vast host of the angel armies appear, praising and worshiping the birth of Jesus. True joy is contagious, and it draws other people out of whatever they're doing and into our collective worship. Worship is not something we do to check off a box, but it's an outpouring of the joy that we've experienced because we know that Christ is the Savior, that he is the Messiah, that he is the true Son of God who has come to save us. And so joy always draws us to worship. The fourth candle, and I don't want to give anything away for next week, but we'll give a little insight, a little glimpse into what the last candle, the fourth candle is, and that's peace. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways submit to him and he will make your path straight." Luke 14 talks about having peace on earth. You see, when Jesus came, the Jews and more specifically probably the zealots and some of the other religious leaders assumed, you know what happens when you assume, They assumed that Jesus was going to come in force and he was going to overthrow the kingdom and he was going to ascend to an earthly throne with an earthly crown. And they were ready for it. They were excited, right? Have you ever been, you know, willing to like, you know, if you're a parent and people mess with your kids, like you're gonna go do some damage, right? So that's what they were excited. Like, finally, all this stuff we've gone through for a long time is over, and now we are gonna be in charge because Jesus is here. Bye, Bye Evie. it's so cute. She, and this is a very off-topic sidebar, but she had a cute story about my kid. She's very empathetic, right? She's just filled with love, and it's probably our fault, right? Because we love her so much. But she, like, if you were to pretend to stub your toe or even something, you know, happened to you, she just comes up and she just looks, are you okay? And then she'll repeat it until you tell her that you're okay. So it's just cute. So the zealots and some of the religious leaders thought that Jesus was coming to overthrow the kingdom and to take it by force, and they were ready for battle. But Jesus had other plans, and instead of coming by force with war and battle and all those other things, Jesus came with peace. And when Christ came, he really brought peace in two different ways. And I want to unpack that for just a moment with you. And the first one is inner peace. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, right? So we're not here for battle, for war. Like, we're not going to take peace by force. I give something to you that's different. But don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Our peace comes from knowing that despite what the world has to offer, we serve a God that specializes in healing the broken. And so even you know, the disciples had their certain assumptions of what Jesus was going to do. He tells them, don't be afraid because this is different than what you expected. But I'm going to give you peace as you face uncertain times, even after I leave. And so despite what we may think about what we are granted because we follow Christ and we believe in him, despite what we may think happens at certain times of the year, right? Peace comes not in a forceful way, but in submitting to God and letting God heal what's broken and trusting in him even when it feels uncomfortable or when it feels scary. The second type of peace that he talks about is peace with other people. So first we have our inner peace that comes from Christ, from submitting and saying that not my will, but your will be done. And the second is that we have peace with other people. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. You see, we have peace, or we have to have peace with other people despite their beliefs, despite how they live, despite all of those things that we may say separates them from God. Those people, all people, are an image bearer of God. They were made in the image of God. And so despite whether we agree or disagree with a lifestyle, the way they vote, any of those types of things, they are an image bearer of God. And we are to have peace with them. What happens is first we accept inner peace, and then with our own inner peace through Christ, we then only see people through heaven's eyes. And if I see people through heaven's eyes, I don't see broken, I don't see sin, I don't see negative thing after negative thing after negative thing. What I see is hope. I see that that person has potential to be healed in Christ. Does it mean that I support or agree with or do something to further a cause that is against what Scripture says? No. What it means is it's my job to live out peace. It's my job to be at peace with that person, and then it's God's job to heal what's broken. And so peace starts with our own inner peace first, accepting that God specializes in healing the broken. And my job is to present what that looks like to others so that they may be forever changed as I once was. The last candle in the middle is the Christ candle. All of these things that we've talked about, from the wreath to the first four candles, are all pointless without the one that's in the middle. All of these things that we've talked about, all of these truths, all of these keys to the kingdom, if you will, this morning, are pointless without the person who gives it to us. And Christ is in the center. He's the central focus. He is the one through which we have access to all of these things. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. John 10:10 says that Jesus came so that we may have life and live it abundantly. And life abundantly is the things that we've just talked about this morning. If you go back and you look at our scripture, it says that you will have complete and free access to the kingdom of God. Keys to open any and every door. No barriers, which means that we are not limited by hope for a moment, peace for a moment, joy for a moment. We don't just get to experience Christ for a moment, but we have free access, unlimited access to the Son of God, to the Messiah. And now it's our job to take those things and celebrate Christmas all year long. Those things are the guiding stars for our lives. We've had the keys to the kingdom the whole time, and now we just have to have the courage to open the lock. I'll leave you with this. It's a quote, and it's attributed to a lot of different people, so I don't care who's it attributed to this morning, but it says, "In your everyday life, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words." We'll pray this morning as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for, God, for the beauty, I think, of you, God, because the truths of the gospel are often staring us right in the face. And so, God, help us to open our eyes. God, help us to be bold as we go and serve the community, God, not just here in this moment of Advent, not as we just reach out because it's the things that we do this time of year, but God, help us to truly set our heart for you, and God, to launch ourselves into what Christmas looks like all year long. Amen.